chapter number 8. For those that were here last Sunday morning, you might be saying to yourself, I thought we were in Romans chapter 8 last Sunday. And we were. There are others of you that are here last Sunday that are a lot like me, and you would say, yeah, I don't remember where we were last Sunday. That's okay too. Romans chapter number 8, we're going to read for our text verses, the exact same verses we read last Sunday morning, verses 31 and 32. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Eunice, is that you back there? Praise the Lord. So good to see you this morning. I mean to put her on the spot, but Sister Downing's sister, haven't seen her in a little while, and she's here with the English speakers this morning. Praise the Lord, good to see you, sis. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now we focused last Sunday morning on the fact that God is for us. And we looked at the fact that we know that God is for us because he delivered up his own son on our behalf. But you know, the second part of verse number 32 has often struck me. The way that God says he will freely give us all things. And I want to talk to you about what I believe God is telling us when he says he's going to freely give us all things. And the title of the message this morning is The Free Gift of Glory. The Free Gift of Glory. Let's go to the Lord one more time before we preach this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your leadership in our lives. The moment that we were born again, that the Comforter moved in. And that there was a promise made that he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And so I pray that we will realize the gift that you've given us. And Lord, what your ultimate purpose is for such a gift today. And may we truly live our best life because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Again, Lord, we pray if there is somebody here this morning who does not know you as Savior, they're not sure if they were to die today that heaven would be their home, they don't know it for a Bible reason, I pray that you would send conviction this morning to their heart, draw them, help them to realize your great love that you had for them that would lift them not only to heaven, but to a life that would be abundant, even in this life. Lord, help them to realize that truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I am fully persuaded that two of the greatest apostles of the Lord Jesus became well aware of the danger of pride in their lives. We talked a little bit about pride last Sunday morning, and I want to highlight this just for a moment. In Peter's case, we find him living out Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You remember the passage that we looked at last Sunday morning there in Luke chapter number 22. Basically, Jesus is trying to encourage Peter. This is actually 2 weeks ago, and we talked about the conversion of this apostle, and Jesus is attempting to encourage him. You're about to have the greatest trial, the greatest struggle of your life, Peter, but when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. He goes on to say this, Luke chapter 22, verse number 33, and he said unto him, Peter now is talking to Jesus. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Pride goeth before destruction, and in a haughty spirit before a fall. Here is Peter saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, not only to jail, but even if it means death, I'm ready to go, Lord. Jesus replies to him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The Lord is trying to give the Apostle Peter a glimpse of what is to follow and what is to come, and letting him know, don't you get proud in where you are today, Peter. You may have grown in the Lord to a certain height, but there's a trial coming and you are going to falter in your faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. The Apostle Peter says these things. He's addressing other ministers. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now notice again, the casting of the care upon him goes with the humbling of ourselves unto him, that he may exalt us in due time. Then he says in verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we are to resist the devil, and we are to submit ourselves humbly before the Lord. Then he says in verse number 10, but the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, that's very important, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Seemingly, Peter is delivering the same counsel to other ministers as Jesus had delivered to him. Peter, you may think yourself to be strong right now, but there's a trial coming that is going to shake your faith, and you need to humble yourself so that God can exalt you in due time. Paul has a similar testimony. This is one that is pretty familiar for those that are familiar with the Apostle Paul. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. I said that these two, maybe the greatest apostles of the Lord Jesus, were well aware of the danger of pride in their lives. We would do good to be well aware of it as a danger in our lives as well. Paul has a similar testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. You can read there in the first 6 verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about some heights that the Lord has allowed him to ascend to. Love lifted me, and the Lord does this. He lifts us in our lives. You ever just felt like, spiritually speaking, that the Lord has lifted you to a higher plane? Maybe you've done some growing in the Lord. Maybe you've been reading your Bible and it's come alive to you like it never has before. Maybe you notice that the Lord has been working in your life in a significant way. And as a result of that, you feel like God has lifted you. That's not a bad thing, but watch out for pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted, notice that, above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, notice this, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What am I saying? These two of the greatest apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were well aware of this danger of pride in their lives. Even so much that when the Lord humbled the apostle Paul through these physical difficulties, he thanked the Lord. He blessed the Lord for these things. James, half-brother of Jesus, characterizes the challenge within us all in James chapter 4. Turn over there if you would. James chapter number 4. All I'm trying to do this morning is highlight for you several prominent people in the Bible that were well aware of this matter of pride versus humility. And God wants to be for us. As a matter of fact, He is if we're believers, but God will oppose us in our pride, and we've got to be aware of that, even as believers. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? This internal war or internal struggle comes out. By the way, I believe that's where all the wars and all the fights come from in all of history of humankind. Got up this morning and looked at my phone and had a news alert come across. 6 dead, 9 hospitalized out in Sacramento, California, just last night. There was a small clip that somebody had been taking of a fight that was going on before the shooting began. Late at night or early in the morning hours, and what you could see is a group of people struggling together. They're fighting together before all the shooting begins to take place. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He goes on to say, ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now consider this now. This is a fleshly, carnal life that he is describing. And what I'm trying to lay the groundwork, the foundation for right now is this. Our flesh wants to exalt itself. It wants to exalt itself. That's what pride does in our lives. He goes on to say in verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity. This is opposition, hostility. Oh, we don't want to be an enemy of God and have that hostility and that opposition. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Oh, I pray we get this morning. Verse number 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now notice this, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now remember Romans 8:32. How shall He not also give us all things? We read here, God gives grace unto the humble. Verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What is he saying? Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Notice, and he shall lift you up. Paul says, to be carnally minded is death in Romans chapter 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. When you go up against God, ultimately it equals death because God is not going to lose. He says this is so interesting to me, for it is not subject to the law of God, this carnal mind, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 6 through 8. What are we trying to say? Our sinful flesh, catch this, naturally exalts itself, and as a result, will not be subject to God's law. This is what our pride makes us do this morning. By the way, Christian, you better listen this morning. We all have this danger of pride in our lives where our flesh exalts itself. And what happens when that occurs, we begin to resist against God's law. Our pride calls for us to be our ultimate authority. For me to be my ultimate authority. For me to make the rules in my life that if I believe it's okay, it's okay. That if I believe the way that I'm living my life is okay, it's okay. We read about that in Romans chapter 1, don't we? By the way, this all begins to come together talking about this glory. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. But Romans chapter 1, turn over there now if you would, Romans chapter number 1. Again, we're laying a foundation here as we talk about the free gift of glory. God is for us. And as a result of Him being for us, He's willing to give us all things, the Bible says. But He's not going to give those things to us in our pride, in our exalted position where we are resisting God's law. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our pride would make us know-it-alls, but in reality, we need to add to our small faith when we come to know Jesus as Savior, add to that greater faith as we go along in life, we'll never arrive to a position where we know it all. Verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means that they are aware of or they know what is truth, but they suppress it, they hold it down. Why are they doing that? Watch this. As they elevate and exalt themselves, they begin to push God's truth down. This is exactly what happens in each and every one of our lives when pride takes place. The higher we get, the more we push God's law down, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. They're now holding the truth in unrighteousness. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. By the way, don't tell me that the powers and the authorities and all those that are making decisions, for instance, Disney now is going against and pushing against a law that's been made that would ultimately talk to children about sexual matters as early as kindergarten. Disney now is saying, we're no longer going to call people sir and ma'am and gentlemen and ladies and boys and girls. We're not going to use that at any of our parks. Why are they doing that? Are they in an enlightened position? No, they've exalted themselves and pushed the truth of God down. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We've got a lot of fools in our day. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now notice this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, notice, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What happens when we exalt ourselves in our pride? You know what really occurs? We really begin to worship ourselves. My mentality, my opinion, my way of life. And we are ultimately worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Just who in their right mind would want to be God's enemy instead of being His friend, His heir, His child? My prayer today is that God would grant us in this place to be in our right minds, truly. That spiritual mind that would seek to glorify, exalt Him rather than exalting us. For you see, God resists the proud, but He rescues, respects, and raises the humble. God opposes the proud, but He opens up to the humble. Catch this morning. The God of all grace, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, is also the God of glory. The God of all grace is also the God of glory, and we must be careful not to separate God's grace from God's glory. In other words, God is not going to step down from His exalted position to give grace. He cannot be disconnected from His glory and His grace. Nevertheless, here's the good news. The God of all grace is ready, willing, and able to give common people all things. That's what we read there in Romans chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So what are these all things? We want to humble ourselves. And we want to put ourselves in a position. By the way, humbling ourselves has nothing to do with putting ourselves down. What humbling ourselves has to do with is rightfully seeing ourselves for who we are. God is not one to try to push us down, as He is one that just wants us to know who we are in the flesh, who we are without Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand those things, and when we humble ourselves, we come to terms with who we really are. All right, look back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to our text. Romans chapter number 8. I want you to notice this. What are the all things that He's saying He will freely give us? Notice Romans chapter 8, and notice verse number 14. This is very important that we make this connection. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let me just say this. Us freely getting all things from the Lord is connected to the Spirit of God that leads us through life. All right, we're going to draw this together here in just a moment. Just understand what I'm saying. The Spirit of God is so very important, leading us through this life, leading us to those all things that God would have for us. Notice verse number 15, Romans chapter 8. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Notice this. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him," notice this, "if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also," what's the next word? Say it louder. "Glorified together." So notice now this glorified, this glory is starting to come out. Notice verse number 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the," what's the word? "Glory, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now notice verse number 21. Because the creature itself, creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the, what is it? Glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice now what God wants for us. What God has for us ultimately is glory. And I'm telling you what I believe God is telling us there in verse number 32. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those all things are connected to God's glory. And God wants to share that glory with us. Now, God will not give his glory to another, but he will share his glory with as many as are willing to partake. There's plenty of glory to go around in God. Drop down to verse number 29. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is this glory all about? This glory is all about a reflection of who God is and what God is in eternity. This is what we're seeing now in the image of his Son. Again, for whom he did foreknow, this he's talking about us, of those that are believers, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. That's when he delivered up Jesus for us all. But there's one more step. One more step. And whom he justified, them he also, what's the word? Glorified. Now, what am I trying to say to you this morning? God is for us. God gave Jesus for us to show us that he is for us, but he also wants to freely give us all things. Those all things are connected to the glory of God in the image of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, we think maybe we're starting to get it. We find then that God does not merely seek to rescue us from the lake of fire, but to restore the glory he intended for us from the beginning. Let me ask you a question. In whose image and likeness were we created in the beginning? God's. When we sinned and we fell, Adam and Eve led us in, and we've all kind of gone that way because of our sin nature. We have basically fallen from that image that God created us in the beginning. We were created for God's glory, and what would be more glorious than basically an image of who God is? So God created us in his image, and we were exalted in that moment. But when sin came, we were dropped down. And when we become believers, God then rescues us, but he wants to return us to that glory. All right. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me give you just a few things and we'll go home today. And I hope this will all pull together here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The free gift of God's glory. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Simon Peter is very, very aware of the danger of pride in his life. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us, notice the next two words, all things. Now, what you need to think in your mind is Romans chapter 8, verse number 32, God would freely give us all things. What are those all things? Here they are, right here. The same all things in Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. Here are the same all things in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. All things, notice, that pertain unto two areas, life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us, notice this, to glory and virtue. So He's given us all things that pertain unto life. Life is first. The moment that I was born again, God gave me everlasting life. Praise Him for it. But He's given us all things, not just that would pertain to life, but that would also pertain to godliness, to be like the Lord. In other words, to be in His image, in His likeness once again, to reflect that glory that only God has. So this is what God wants to freely give us, that we might be glorious as He is glorious. That's God's intention for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl born into this world. All right, let me give you three quick things. Number one, I want you to notice the exceeding promises. The exceeding promises. Look, if you will, there in verse number 4 again. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has made us promises based on the promise of the Messiah. You say, what are those promises? Well, they're found in the book of John, chapters 14 through about John chapter 17. Now, I'm going to give you these things, and I'm going to give you some scripture, and you can take it home and look at it yourself, all right? But these are exceeding great and precious promises. What we're talking about is, how do we get that glory of the all things that God says He's freely given to us? How do we get there? First of all, we need to recognize these exceeding promises. Number one, the presence of God. The presence of God. You remember there, Romans chapter 8, verse number 14, those that are led by the Spirit of God. If you read up just a few verses, you will find that those that have not the Spirit of God are none of His. And what God grants us so that we can again be glorious, be exalted in that original glory that we had with the Father, He gives us His presence. For how could we be exalted to that glorious position without Him? So He gives us His presence. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, verses 18 through 23. I wish we had time to read all about that. But Jesus basically says, I'm going to be with you. Now He's talking to the disciples. And He says, I've been with you, but I'm going to go away and I'm going to be with you. You are going to have My presence. How can we have the free gift of God's glory working in our lives? By the presence of Almighty God within us, through the Spirit of God that He gives to every child of God. Presence. Number two, peace. Exceeding promises. The peace of God. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus says there's going to be tribulation in the world, but that doesn't mean that you have an excuse not to be glorious in life. Why? I give you My peace. This was a promise that God gives us. Number three, power. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Power over sin. Power over the world. Jesus says, I'm going to give you that power so that you can bear fruit and even bear much fruit. It's not in us to be able to win somebody to the Lord or to have an influence on somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the exceeding promise that He's given us of His power, we can bear fruit, even other Christians that would ultimately be born again because of our influence and our witness. That's the exceeding promise of His power. Not only that, but He gives us a promise of prevailing. John chapter 16, verse number 33, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. 1 John 4:4, He says, because I've overcome the world, you will overcome the world. You may be, most of you are probably in 2 Peter. I want to read for you Romans chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. These are promises that God has made so that we can be glorious as our Lord is glorious. Romans chapter number 8, verses 36 and 37, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can prevail. We don't have to mope through life and sort of barely get along. And how are you doing, brother? I'm just barely getting by. No, we can gloriously go forward, prevailing over the world and sin. Why? Because of the promises that Jesus gave to us. Presence, peace, power, prevailing. And what about a place? Oh, the promise of the place. There in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. He prays in John chapter 17, Father, I pray that they would be where I am. These are exceeding promises. By these exceeding promises, we can escape corruption. This is the second point. Look there in verse number 4. Look at the end of the verse, 2 Peter 1:4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped corruption based on our receiving of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now there's two types of corruption that we have to think about. Number one, moral corruption. Moral corruption. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. Verses 21 through 32, he tells us basically how we are to live our lives in this present evil world. Boy, we live in such a morally corrupt world and a society, but God says you can live differently. You can live gloriously. Why? You've escaped corruption based on these exceeding promises. And then there's another corruption that I love to talk about, not only the moral corruption, but the mortal corruption. That's this body that we live in. This body that's got this rash on my arms and little on my legs and so on. You know, you ever been there? You ever had this kind of a reaction? And you're trying to get comfortable at night, getting ready to go to sleep, and you can't because you're so uncomfortable? I had to get up last night for a little while and just start kind of walking a little bit around the bedroom because I was so uncomfortable laying there in bed. This body that's corrupted, we get to escape one day. And either they'll lay it in the ground and the Lord will resurrect it up to meet us in the air when we're caught up to be with our Lord, or the Bible says we will be changed in a moment. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and we'll lay this body down, and the corruptible will take on incorruption, and the mortal will take on immortality. We escape corruption. The songwriter said, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Not have to worry about this mortal body. So we've got the exceeding promises and we have the fact that we've escaped corruption. But here's the truth of Romans 8:32. He will freely give us all things. That is exalting praise. Exalting praise. Notice again, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. We'll close with this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. The same God that delivered Jesus up for us all wants to, with him, freely give us all things. Those all things pertain to the glory of God. God wants us to be glorious as he is glorious. Catch this now. So that when people look at us, they would get a glimpse of who God is. That is us exalting praise to him who is worthy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Notice this. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts. The word epistle just means letter. Known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, notice this, you're not as much our epistle as you are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, notice this, but with the Spirit of the living God. And because God is living within us, that are believers, we can be opened up as an epistle, as a letter to the world, and be the ministers of Christ. Not in tables of stone, he says, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Drop down to verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The same Spirit he just talked about in verse number 3, the Spirit of the living God. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now notice this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Catch this now. As we partake of those things that God says He's freely given unto us in Jesus Christ, in His Word that tells us all about Him, we begin to look more and more in that glass. The word is mirror. We begin to behold in that glass the glory of the Lord, and the Bible says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's the truth of what we're talking about this morning. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are those all things? Those things that pertain to life and godliness. And we can be changed as we behold the Lord in our life as believers. We can be changed into the same image. We can look more and more and more like the Savior in His glory. We're not exalting ourselves at that point. God is allowing us to be exalted so that people can see His exalted position. If we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. God will raise us up to be in that exalted position so people can get a glimpse of who He is. If we're proud and we believe it's about us and our thoughts and our opinions and our ways, God literally has to oppose us. Now, what do we want in our Christian lives today? We want the Lord to work with us as sons of His, as heirs of His, as children of His. And do we truly want the free gift of glory? Not just rescue, but a return to that image by which we were originally created. Now, we'll never get to it with perfection in this life because this old sinful flesh is still with us. But we can work at it with the help of the Spirit of God within us, and He would make us glorious so people could see His glory. Praise the Lord.